The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be picking up in verse 5. This is the reading of God's word. "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.'" This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for a love that's deeper than we can imagine. And this afternoon, it's our privilege to consider just how deep that love went based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Give us the faith, Lord. Give us the faith to behold all that you've done, to take it in, to depend on it, to glorify you for it. Please empower the preaching of your word. May it be your word that goes forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 2,000 years ago, that famous event happened. 2,000 years ago, the disciples go to the tomb first thing in the morning. They find the stone rolled away. They find the tomb empty. And as we said last week, the world has never been the same. Have you ever thought about why the stone was rolled away? It's a delightful thought when you think about it. We tend to think of it like, I don't know, the angels arrive. Jesus has risen inside the tomb, and he's just waiting, and they say, "Come on out, Jesus." And they roll the stone away. Well, where that breaks down is when you see what Jesus goes on to be capable of in his resurrected body. It'll be John who records that they're locking the doors when Jesus just appears among them. However he did that, doors were not a problem, walls were not a problem, and so we rewind to the empty tomb, and it seems that a stone wouldn't be a problem. Why was the stone rolled away? The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in. God was rolling that stone away, inviting the disciples to come in and firsthand witness what he had just done. He wanted them to go into that empty tomb. He wanted them to explore that resurrection. And so that is our goal and our joy today. The Lord still invites us into that resurrection, invites us into that empty tomb, if you will, to really meditate, to really soak in just how good the good news of the resurrection really is. So we're going to do that today. We're just going to pause. Last week, we defended the historical event of the resurrection, and we touched on the implications of the resurrection. But this week, let's just pause there. Just the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first one I want you to see is that the resurrection is the certainty of our forgiveness. Now, when I say our already, I'm speaking to us as Christians. I wouldn't want anyone to think that simply because Jesus rose, wherever your life is, it could be in faith or unbelief, that somehow that saved you too. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that every one of us is called to believe, to trust in, to live in light of this life-changing event that happened 2,000 years ago. But for those of us who are in Christ, the resurrection is the certainty of our forgiveness. How do we know we are forgiven? We sing that. How do we know that we have been forgiven? How do you know here on earth that trusting in this man who lived 2,000 years ago, how do you know that does anything for you in God, how do you know your status has changed? How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know that on Judgment Day, it will be well with your soul? What Paul would say in Romans 4, verse 25, is he would say that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. You see, when God the Father raises up his Son from the dead, he is affirming the work that Jesus had done. He is saying for the whole world to see, I accept this offering. That's the gospel right there, that Jesus Christ was actually able to make an offering sufficient to save us all from our sins. And from heaven, by raising up his Son, God is saying, Amen. God accepts the offering. So here we are, just bound by our smallness, our finiteness, bound by our small little vision, and we might be tempted to doubt. And so many of us started there. We started in doubt. Maybe we still wrestle with it to this day. We wonder sometimes, is that enough? Is Jesus, that death he died, is that enough? We ask, is trusting him really going to save me? The answer the scriptures would give is to start by looking to the resurrected Savior. Look to the resurrected Savior. We are meant to take the fact of the resurrected Messiah and then ask, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? And that fact, rightly considered, is meant to answer all of your doubts. You are meant to look at this resurrected Savior and realize, yes, God accepted that offering. Yes, that offering was enough. Yes, it is saving. We know that when we are trusting in Jesus Christ, because God raised him from the dead, we are trusting in an acceptable offering. We are sure of it because we are looking at a resurrected Jesus. So when you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, you're trusting in the right person. You are trusting in the right person. Christian, you should know Jesus was raised. Therefore, you are accepted. Jesus was raised, so you, child of God, are justified. You are righteous. Jesus Christ was raised, so your salvation is secure. Jesus is a solid rock of salvation. Why? Because he was raised. The resurrection is the certainty of our forgiveness, the certainty of our salvation. The resurrection is also the power for Christian living. It is the power for Christian living. We might again ask or sort of state, Lord, I'm so glad that I've been saved. I'm so glad I've been forgiven. But how am I supposed to live this life now? How am I supposed to do all these things that you're calling me to do now? And where you start is you start with the idea of union with Christ. You see, when Christians are saved, the Holy Spirit unites them with Christ. Robert Raymond would say, union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the Christian's every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing that is coming to you as a Christian is coming to you because you are united with Christ. That is why you have any blessing in God. United with Christ, everything that Christ did is now credited to the believer. That's fantastic, right? I picture in like elementary school, it's like if the smart kid said, hey, want me to take your test for you? Cool. And he goes, just gets all these right answers, and the teacher says, you're doing a great job, Jason. All the obedience, all the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ credited to the believer because they are united with Christ. That applies to the resurrection as well. It applies to the resurrection as well. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We too might walk in newness of life. Paul is saying that the resurrection is the source of our new life in Christ. Christ was raised to new life, and so the Christian is raised to new life, life like his. Christians have this unmatchable, indescribable power powering their Christian life. It's incredible. I couldn't help thinking, I drive a small car. Many of you have seen it. Yeah, I drive just a little Subaru Impreza, and certain pastors say that they could probably squash my car with their car. It's come up. I got that car when I was still commuting from Reno, and it was just, it was efficient, and it was a quality car. I just really was glad to have gotten it. But you know, when you get a car that can do 30, 35 miles per gallon, you know you're giving up certain things, right? You're giving up certain things that a lot of you all here believe deeply in. Which is, you know, the ability to throw something in the back, even better, the ability to tow something, right? Man, like, you guys just get such joy of, like, hitching up and just proving, look what I can do with a trailer, right? I gave that up. I knew I was giving that up when I got the Subaru. I mean, you just picture a load that your truck might be able to tow. You picture just the humorous sight of hitching that to my little Impreza, right? And it's like that picture of when one really big kid is on one side of the seesaw and the little kid is on the other side of the seesaw and he's not big enough to ever make it switch, right? That would be like my little car, you know, just totally stuck, trying to pull such a giant load as perhaps your truck would be able to do. See, this is like the Christian life for us. Because there we are, assessing the call of God, the command of God, the law of God, all the high standards of God, and we look at this incredible, let's call it trailer, of duty that we're seeking to pull, that we're seeking to be able to live under, and we're thinking, I can't do it. It's too big. I'm too small. I'm too weak. I can't carry that load. That's why we need to know that it's not just you in the Christian life. That's why we need to know that you are united, child of God. You are united with Jesus Christ. The power that is propelling you, compelling you. It's like if you took my little Subaru and someone said, you know what if we just got rid of the engine and we just replaced it with like a nuclear-powered jet turbine or something like that, right? I don't know if that's real. That's cool. You get the picture. Suddenly, I'm sitting there looking at that load behind me, and I say, I do have the power. I do have the weight because this new power has been invested in me, right? There we are, child of God. Yes, you are small. Yes, your sins seem big. Yes, you are weak, but it's not just you. You are united with Jesus Christ with this power, power greater than any power we can come up with, power that was sufficient to conquer death, to raise Jesus from the grave. I mean, how do you even describe that power? It's not nuclear, it's not coal, it's not solar, it's not whatever. We have no power like the power it took to raise Jesus from the grave, and yet that is the power that the Lord is working in you so that you can walk in newness of life. And so there you are facing your sins. There you are thinking, my sins are insurmountable, unbeatable. I have been wrestling and losing with this one for years, with the anger, with the bitterness, with the lust, with the greed, with the selfishness. Whatever it is, you're just thinking, it's too big. I'm too small. I'm too weak. Child of God, fight those sins with the confidence of one who has been united with the death conquering power of Jesus Christ. Fight with confidence. You're not outmatched. Because he rose, you are enslaved no longer. There is no sin that holds you in slavery any longer. You are not a slave. Romans 6, 10 and 11. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying the resurrection means you're not a slave. The resurrection means you have a new life that you can live, that you are called to live. Child of God, you're not outmatched by any of your sins. No, your sins ought to be crying because they are so outmatched by the mighty power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't that glorious? It changes the whole way you look at the Christian fight. You have the power of God propelling you to newness of life. The resurrection, it was not just a historical event. It was that, but it is also the power for all Christian living. And lastly, the resurrection, it's also our confidence in the face of death. What the Apostle Peter would preach when he repented of his betrayal, when he rises up in faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's preaching so boldly, so faithfully. And in Acts 2, he would say, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It was not possible to be held by him. Such was the power of Jesus that there was no such scenario in which death was going to hold him down. What does that power over death mean for Christians? Continuing on, reading Romans 6, 4 one more time, and then continuing on, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." The reason Christians cannot stay dead is because of our union with Jesus Christ. Yes, we will all die, but just like death could not hold Christ, death will not be able to hold us because we are united with Christ. Death cannot hold us. That power that's claimed everyone across all of history, it cannot hold us anymore. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and will give us life. Death cannot hold him down. And this beautiful promise, it keeps coming up again and again and again in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:14. "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." John 14, verse 19, Jesus says, "Because I live, you also will live." John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Child of God, do you believe this? Believe it. It is such good news. And it's the only good news that's going to matter when it's our turn to face death. We are all going to die. The Lord may come first, and we will all rejoice in that if that happens. But in the meantime, he prepares you, child of God, to know you are going to die. Your last day is coming. Someday the diagnosis will be bad. Someday it will be your body that is falling apart. Someday it will be you. breathing your last breath. Outside of the help that anyone in this world can provide, what do you do then? Child of God, you look to the resurrection. You look to the resurrected Jesus Christ. You look to the great and life-changing, death-conquering event of history that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You look to him because he's already passed through that dark valley. We fear death because we look ahead at something that we don't know what it's like. We fear it because we wonder what's behind that corner, what's in that shadow, what's in that dark valley. You realize there's one who's been there. Jesus Christ has already been there and he came back. And because he's not lying dead in some tomb somewhere, he can help you when it's your moment, when it's your day, when it's your last breath. Because he is living, he is ready to help his children in that last hour of need. In death, he draws near like no one else can. He is the faithful one who promised that he would raise us. He is the powerful one who will not abandon us. He is the conquering one who has defeated our great enemy. As the Apostle Paul would say again, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus rose, we confidently look forward to the day when life will swallow up death. He has guaranteed it. He guaranteed it by his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, he is the one who rose. He is the first fruits of the new creation. We, child of God, all of us, we will be resurrected like him, to have a body like him. No more death, no more sin. No more sorrow. Everything as it was meant to be. Everything that God wanted for us. The empty tomb turns out to be full of good news. As we enter deeper into that empty tomb, we come to realize that all of our blessings, all of our hopes, trace themselves back to the resurrection of Jesus. He was raised so, child of God, you can know you are forgiven. He was raised so, child of God, we can know that his power will triumph over our sin. He was raised so we know that death will not, cannot be the end. Thank God for the empty tomb. Thank God for the resurrected Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that life conquered death, that forgiveness conquered our sin. Lord, what good news. Give us the faith to lay hold of these truths, to lay hold of these promises. May we live as those who know we're forgiven. May we fight as those who are fighting by the strength of God. May we live and die as those who know that our good shepherd awaits us, even on the other side of the grave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.